Well, good morning, church. Wonderful to be here with you again. And as we continue our study of the book of Colossians, so far in the book of Colossians, we have heard Paul talk about Jesus. He's thankful that the Colossian church is grounded in Jesus. He's glad that they know Jesus. Paul's told us a lot about Jesus then, that we can trust in him, that we can build our lives into him, that he is worthy of our praise. And Paul's thankful that God is at work within the Colossian church. Last week, specifically, we looked at some of the characteristics that God, through Paul, talked about what he had hoped for his church. These four markers of maturity that he hoped would be on display. In our scripture today, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 15, it begins with this phrase, "and now." And that's in a New Living Translation. A lot of other translations would translate it as "therefore." And so Paul is beginning to make a shift in his writings about what we should know about Jesus, what is the truth about Jesus. And he's making this shift now to how we are then to live out Jesus. So this is what we've learned. Therefore, or and now, this is how we are to live. And so our scripture begins exactly as I said, "and now." "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So notice the sequence that Paul describes. First of all, he assumes that this church, the church in Colossae, right? He's writing to Christians. He assumes that they have a relationship with Jesus. He says, "just as you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord." Paul understands that things have to be done in a certain order. That you cannot live a victorious, mature Christian life until you first come to Christ as the only one who can cleanse you from your sin and infuse you with life. But once you've received Christ as your Savior, then you must follow him as Lord. Right? To Paul, it's a package deal. It's not accept Jesus or live a mature Christian life. It is both. It's accept Jesus, and then grow into that mature Christian life. This means we are to live by his example and his commands. It means that we are to change. And one of the truest tests of the genuineness of a person's confession of faith is the life that they live. That's not to say that we are called to be perfect. We're to work towards that, but we aren't there yet. We should not say that we follow Christ with our mouths and then deny him in our living, right? We don't act like Christians on Sunday only to live for the world the rest of the week. And it's not just enough to know a lot about Jesus. We have to apply what we know about Jesus to our lives. Paul says that when we do that, when we allow our knowledge of Jesus to influence the way that we live, right? He uses this language of our roots growing deep, that we will be strengthened in our faith. He says, "let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong and you will overflow with thankfulness." That when we begin to walk with Jesus in our daily lives, we become increasingly aware of the truths that we have committed our lives to. As we have become acquainted with him and walk with him, we become personally aware of his faithfulness, which strengthens our faith. We become aware of God's justice, which changes the way that we think. Another result of this walk with Jesus is this overwhelming sense of gratitude that we become more and more grateful. The more we walk with Jesus, the more we realize how much we've been forgiven and what we've been forgiven from. we can't help but be thankful. And so when we are rooted, we are thankful for that truth. And Paul continues, and he gets to kind of the crux of why he wrote Colossians. And he says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and the spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ." You know, much like the church of today, the church of Colossae was experiencing attacks. That they were experiencing attacks from people who were within the church, church members, and they were experiencing church attacks from people who were outside of the church. It's the main reason why Paul writes this letter, why he has spent so much time reminding them about who Jesus is and why we believe in Jesus and why we can trust in Jesus and how Jesus is worthy of all of that. So let's talk about the threats that he is dealing with. And we're going to talk about the inside threat, the threat that came from inside of the church first in verses 11 to 14. You know, Paul says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not with a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature were not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." So something important for us to remember about the early church is that the majority of the early church was Jewish. Right? Jesus was a Jew who spoke to a Jewish audience. And so that's the reason why. All of the disciples were Jewish. And one of the teachings of Jesus that got him into hot water was that God wasn't just for the nation of Israel, but he was also available to the Gentiles. You know, a Gentile is simply somebody who wasn't born Jewish. And so if you weren't born Jewish, so I wasn't born Jewish, we would be considered Gentiles. And what Jesus is saying is that people like you and I could be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, some of the early Christian leaders, right, who were Jewish, thought that since Jesus was Jewish and the church came from Jesus, it would make sense that a Christian should become Jewish first and then become a part of the church. Now, practically, what this means is that if you wanted to become a Christ follower in their eyes, you needed to adhere to the Old Testament teachings requiring Jews to observe the Sabbath, to follow the kosher food laws, and to circumcise their male children. In fact, you can read more about this in Acts chapter 15, the First Council of Jerusalem, where this group and the group who disagreed with them, they came to an agreement on how they were going to deal with this. And so that was the Judaizers. That was their name. They were this group of people who were saying, look, in order to follow Christ, you had to become Jewish first. That's the interior threat. The exterior threat came from a group called the Gnostics. And Paul dealt with them in verses 9 and 10 and verse 15. It says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." So Gnosticism was a variety of a second century religion whose participants believed that they could only be saved through revealed knowledge. You know, Gnostics, to really kind of, you know, make it very simple for us this morning, they had a very negative view of anything material, anything physical, right? And they didn't believe God could be known. Because the belief that something material, something right that you can touch, could know the divine was, they didn't have that belief. They could not go there. And so Jesus, as being the Son of God, right? How could the Son of God, how could the Son of the Divine be human? How could he be seen and touched and, you know, so anything material may not be viewed as evil, but it was viewed as less. And the very idea that Jesus was God was incomprehensible. I think they believed you couldn't know God. You could, and therefore you could only be saved by special knowledge or revealed knowledge. And so their intellectualism made them very arrogant and very haughty. And they regarded themselves as superior because they had this knowledge. Gnosis in Greek. That's where we get Gnostics. They had this gnosis. And that the ordinary Christians simply had to live on the level of faith. You know, but they had the secret. So up until this point in Colossians, Paul is saying that we are saved by faith through Jesus Christ. That all of the work done in redemption has been done and has been completed by Jesus. And so Paul is saying Jesus alone is the answer. What the Judaizers, right, what the inside threat, basically what they're saying is that we are saved by Jesus and. We are saved by Jesus and our observance of Jewish law, by keeping the food laws, and by circumcision. The Gnostics were saying basically the same thing, that if you wanted to be saved, you had to have Jesus and. You had to have Jesus and this special or revealed knowledge. And so what Paul says, he says to the Judaizers, he says to this Jewish group of Christians, in verses 13 and 14, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of our charges and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Right? This is how we are saved. And when whenever the Judaizers added to the work of the cross, what they were saying is that Jesus and following these things saved you. And to the Gnostics, right, to this group who was coming outside of the church, he says in 9 and 10, right, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are now complete through your union with Christ. Right? It flies in the face of what they believed. And it wasn't about special knowledge. It wasn't about anti-material. You know, the fact that Christ was the fullness of God in a human body is a direct confrontation of what they were saying. You're not saved by Jesus and, you were saved by Christ alone. And I think it's really important for us to hear that today because we have the tendency to do the same exact thing. Without even knowing it, we will add to the qualifiers as to what it means to be a Christian. You know, how do we add the and to Jesus? You know, we'll say or we'll believe lots of different things. We'll say something like, well, you have to accept Jesus and worship a certain way. You know, we will argue and fight about what is the proper way to worship. Is it traditional worship? Is it contemporary worship? You know, my goodness, it doesn't matter. When we keep Jesus as the center, that's what we need to do. It's not Jesus and the worship style. It's Jesus alone. You know, there are churches that use country western music to worship Jesus. Sounds ridiculous to me, but they like it, and it means something to them. It's not Jesus and our style of worship. It's not Jesus and if we lift our hands or we don't lift our hands. It's Jesus. We'll say things like, you need to accept Jesus and be a member of a certain political party. Am I allowed to say that in church? You know, we'll say, you can't be a Christian if you're a Republican. You can't be a Christian if you're a Democrat. You can't be a Christian if you're a part of the Green Party. You know, no. There are Christians, good, faithful Christians, in every political party out there. Because it's not our political party that saves us. It's our faith in Christ. So can you be a Democrat and be a Christian? Absolutely. If a Republican can be a Christian, and we know Republicans are screwed up too, they're all screwed up. That's why we need Jesus. It's not about our political affiliation. We'll say things like, you need to accept Jesus and beat yourself up for your past sins. You know, I have heard this story time and time again and over the 25 years I've been a pastor. People will say, well, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know my sins. You're right, I don't. God does. And God said that when you accept his son as your savior, your sins are washed away. You know, we cannot add anything to our salvation. And so when we think that we have to do something because we've done X, Y, or Z in our past, I simply point to the cross and say, that's salvation right there. We're not going to gain anything by beating ourselves up. Don't put an and where Jesus put a period. You know, Jesus came into the world to save us. He came to save us from our sins, our failures, our mistakes. John 3:17, it says that God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So why would we ever want to put ourselves back into bondage by adding anything to the cross? Now, Paul concludes this section of Scripture by saying this: he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers, right, the inside threat, and the authorities, the outside threat, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he meant it. All of it. And so how do we respond to something like this? And I would hope it would remind us of that time when we first said yes to Jesus. That when we were reminded, that we learned maybe for the first time how much Jesus loved us and wants a relationship with us. And maybe over time that feeling has gotten a little fuzzy and we've begun to drift a little bit. Begin to add to our salvation by saying, well, it's Jesus and. Remember, it's not Jesus and anything. Anytime we add an and to the cross, we are cheapening the cross. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. When we get fuzzy on the nature of our salvation, we come back to the book. We come back to the Word of God. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your incredible love for us. And Lord, we recognize that in our own humanness, we have put ands on the cross. We've tried to add to our salvation. Jesus and being a good person. Jesus and our good work. Help us, Jesus, to put all of that behind us. Help us to look at your cross and your cross alone. Thank you for setting us free, for giving the invitation to us that we might be free from every sin we've ever committed, past, present, or future. And that there's nothing we can ever do to earn or buy or deserve this. It's a free gift from our Savior. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.